Turn your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 2. The story that inspires the Christmas program that we just had today is found in that passage, Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. So if you turn your Bibles there, we'll look at this passage very briefly. I'm prepared to do this. But you're going to have to listen quick. According to Old Testament prophecy, the Messiah had to be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 prophesied that the ruler over God's people would come from a city called Bethlehem, a very small city, very small town. It was necessary for Jesus to be born in Bethlehem. And yet here is Mary and Joseph. Mary is very pregnant, living in a town in Galilee called Nazareth, some 70 miles away. Now, you think 70 miles, I can get there in 60 minutes. But for them, it would have taken several days of walking. And I just want you to think about the endeavor of walking for several days or riding on a donkey for several days, very pregnant. So how is it that God would reconcile these two things? The Messiah is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. Here is Mary with Jesus and Joseph in Nazareth. How would God reconcile these two things? Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. That was no accident. That was no accident that while they were there, the time came for Mary to give birth. A tyrant named Herod, a small tyrant named Herod, who oversaw Israel under the rule of Rome, offended a greater tyrant named Augustus. And in retaliation, Augustus showed his power by decreeing a census in preparation for taxation, which is very unpopular even today. In this passage, we see that like Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus from the Old Testament, both non-Jewish kings, both ungodly men, both enemies of God's people. We see, like Nebuchadnezzar and King Cyrus, that King Augustus is nothing more than a puppet being controlled by God. Nothing more than a slave to the King of Kings. It was God's will, it was God's sovereign purpose that Mary travel to Bethlehem to have her son. In fulfillment of prophecy, I know that many of us are looking around at our government and the things going on in the world. And we think that things are spiraling out of control, out of chaos, that the future of our great nation is in the hands of a fickle government, or that the safety of the world is in the hands and the mercy of radical extremist Muslims. And yet, let me tell you this, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that God's sovereign will is no more in jeopardy today than the very day that he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Amen. Isaiah chapter 46 speaks very clearly on this. It says, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times things not yet done. This is God. It says, my counsel shall stand. And listen to what he says here. I will accomplish all my purpose. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. King Cyrus, King Nebuchadnezzar, and Augustus, all of these kings who did not love God, were not following God, did not care about God's will or God's plan for the world, all of them are seen as divine agents bringing about the will of God. God is currently today using our government and events in the world to do His will. The same God who was in control still is. And He's working His plan. The one who fears the Lord has nothing else to fear. Even the most powerful men are puppets without strings, moved by the hand of God. God's sovereignty did not end in getting Mary to Bethlehem. The sovereignty in Jesus' birth includes the manner in which He was born and the location. Verse 7 says, "And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." But why would the sovereign King of the universe, the one who can turn the hearts of kings like rivers of water in His hand, why would He allow His son to be born in a stable and laid in a manger? One of the songs that we said, "Why is He laid in such mean estate?" Why? The answer is to demonstrate Jesus' humility. The fact that there was no room for Him in the inn is no coincidence, is no accident. It is all within God's plan. It served a purpose. Let's first deal with the laid in a manger. Why would we consider the Son of God being laid in a feed trough from which animals eat? Let me tell you that there was a purpose to that. Would it be right, would it seem right to you that a man who came to be despised and rejected, cursed and stricken for our sin, be born anywhere else? Or would it seem right to you that a man who would die naked on a cross be robed in purple at His birth? From start to end, Jesus' life was about being available to all freely. You see, animals ate from the manger. Animals, unclean animals, pigs, donkeys, cows and goats, ate from a manger, and here is the Son of God laying in a feed trough. Now let me ask you, why would God ordain that? It's part of the vision, it's part of the message that even the most depraved, animal-like man or woman today can come to Jesus and eat. Hunger and thirst no more is the message of Jesus. Some of you think, well, I can't go to Jesus. Well, you're right, you couldn't go to Jesus if Jesus was born in the palace. You'd have no access to Him because you are unclean. You're not worthy to go into the palace and stand before the King born in the palace. But God in His sovereignty ordained that His Son would not be born in the palace, but in the stable, laid not on beds of cotton and silk, but in a manger on hay. Why? Because there's no preparation needed. There's no preparation needed to enter the manger. Who ever heard of a person cleaning themselves up to go into the manger, to go into the stable and to feed the animals? Who ever heard of cleaning themselves up and preparing themselves and getting right to go into the barn? No. What you do is you get yourself dirty. You put on your mud boots to go out to the stable. And for any of you who are here today and would desire to come to Jesus, the answer is that you can come now as you are. Because the baby is laid in a manger, not in a palace. But you take the manger, you take the baby out of the manger, and what happens? It's just a feed trough again. The same way, if you take Jesus out of the church, if you take Jesus out of Christmas, if you take Jesus out of your Bible study, if you take Jesus out of your small group, then it's just animals eating. The Word who spoke it all into existence now finds Himself as a baby, laying in a bed of hay, so that the lowest, most depraved, the greatest sinner might be saved. He eats with sinners, was the charge against our king. And even in his birth, we see that he's a sinner's friend. No preparation needed. Come as you are. Jesus has room for you, but there was no place for him. Not only no place in the inn, but neither was there place in the government with the kings. Jesus could not find his home in the government, in the royal palace, nor could he find his home amongst the high society or the business people of the world. His whole life, there was no place for him in the world, and still today, Jesus finds no place in the workplace, in the palaces and the Capitol buildings, nor even in Christians' general conversations. We are quick to speak of sports and politics and guns and TV and movies and music, but not Jesus. Even amongst Christians, Jesus has no place in our general conversations. A man once said, if you hold your tongue, if you will let sinners perish, if you will never endeavor to spread your faith, if you will silence all witnessing for truth, if in fact you will renounce all the attributes of a Christian, if you will cease to be what a Christian must be, then the world will say, ah, that's right. That's the religion that we like. But if you will believe, believe firmly, and let your belief actuate your life, and if your belief is so precious that you feel compelled to spread it, then you will surely find that there is no room for Christ, even in the inn of public sentiment, where everything else is received. That was Charles Spurgeon, who died in 1892. Nothing has changed. He might as well have been speaking today. Jesus has no place in this world. I repeat the cry of Spurgeon on that day. Room for him. I, the herald, cry aloud, room for the Savior. Here is my royal master. Have you room for him? Here is the Word made flesh. Do you have a place for him in you? Here is the one who can lift up the slimiest, dirtiest, nastiest person out of the deep, dark pit of despair. Have you room for him? For those who would say, yes, I have room for him, you will certainly find that in this world there is no place for you. It says here that there was no place not just for Jesus, but there was no place for them. There was no place for his Virgin Mary, his godly father. Jesus says, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? They are those who hear God's word and obey it. As there was no room for the virgin or her husband, remember, there is no room for any true follower of Christ. If you have room for Christ, the world will hardly find room for tolerance for you. Hear the encouraging words of Jesus. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you. But blessed are you when you are persecuted for my name. Then come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. It was no accident that Jesus was born in a city 70 miles away from his parents' dwelling place. It was God's sovereign hand moving the course of history to fulfill his prophecy. God was sovereign in Jesus' birth. God remains sovereign today. There is nothing that happens outside the will of God. Nothing is happening today in the United States or around the world outside of the will of God. God is steadily moving the course of human history to fulfill his purposes. I will accomplish my purpose. He purposed that Jesus would be born in a manger so that you, sinner, me, sinner, would come to him and find acceptance in him. A baby laying in a manger, humble, There's no pomp and circumstance, no hoops to jump through. You place your faith and trust in Jesus. Father, we love you, and we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your sovereignty. We thank you, God, for moving in the hearts of men who hated you to accomplish your will. I pray that you would reassure us, give us a sense of peace. God, you are still in control. And give us the freedom to come to Jesus. All who are weary and burdened would come to him, the baby in the manger, who grew up to be the Messiah, the Savior on the cross, who rose from the dead to give us eternal life. With all eyes closed and every head bowed, I'm going to ask the worship team to simply play softly in the background. And right there in your seats, I want to give you an opportunity. I'm not going to ask you to stand and come forward. I'm simply going to provide an opportunity right here, right now, to trust in Jesus, to put your faith in him. Maybe because of your experience with some Christians or something in your life, there's something inside of you that says that you can't come to Jesus, that he's too lofty. He is seated on his throne today, but he came in the form of a baby born in a manger by choice, to declare without question that all are welcome to worship him, to believe in him, to find the rest that he promises. Would you pray with me this prayer? And then I encourage you to speak to me after. The words that I'm going to pray are not scripted. They're not magical. They'll be a cry from the heart, from a sinner to a Savior. And if you pray this prayer, I ask that you would come and see me. And I would like to speak with you and help you to work through that process and what that looks like to follow Jesus. Jesus is not issuing out get out of hell free cards. It's not what it's about. Jesus is saying, come to me, and I will give you rest. I will give you peace. So many of us are, especially in this time of year, are so anxious, and Jesus is the Prince of Peace and says, come to me, and I'll give you peace. Would you pray this prayer with me in your own heart? And if you pray this prayer, would you come and see me after the service? Father, I am a sinner. I need you to forgive me. I cannot live the way that you want me to live. Would you give me new birth? Would you give me a new heart? I trust in Jesus for salvation. I thank you that you sent him for me. I believe in his work on the cross. And I thank you that you sent him as a baby so that even someone like me can come and believe and have access to you and call you Father. Would you save me? In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time this morning, I would like for you to come up to me afterwards and speak to me, and let me hear from you, and let me talk to you, and let's sit down together, and let's work through that. It's not about a one-time commitment, you know, an emotional response. It's about you saying, Jesus, you have my life. I will follow you. Jesus wants followers. That's what he calls us to follow him. Not to just pray a prayer, but to follow him. Thank you so much for coming this morning. I trust that you were blessed by our performance. Can we give a round of applause to Melissa and the choir? I hope that you will be mindful of Jesus as we prepare for, continue to play, please. It just gets so quiet. As we are 2 weeks out from Christmas, would you remember that Christmas is about Jesus, not about all the other stuff? You will be blessed if you will remember that Christmas is about Jesus. Hey, you know, Wednesday night, Christmas party, caroling, hay rides, hot wassail, hot chocolate. We will be eating dinner at 6 o'clock. And so I hope that you'll come and be part of that. No Wednesday night services the following 2 weeks. Hope you have a great week. We'll see you next time.